We want to continue our study through the book of 1 Samuel this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can start making your way to 1 Samuel chapter 27. The word vision is often used to refer to goals and objectives, to aim and to strive for, ideals or principles to live by or conduct your business by. I'm not using the word vision in quite that way today. I'm using the word vision in the teaching this morning in a more fundamental and personal way. A person with vision is someone who is hopeful about their life, someone who can see God's hand at work in their life, someone who knows by faith that God loves them and is working in their life, someone who clings to and relies on the promises of God for their life. In contrast, a person who has lost their vision is a person who has no hope, who has given up on life, who can't see God's hand at work in their life, who feels abandoned and forsaken by God, who has lost their sense of purpose and reason for being. A person who's lost their vision lives life without direction. They feel numb and disconnected and alone. Their joy and their peace disappear. Their heart aches and yearns for a better life, but they can't really see the possibility for that anymore. Their troubles seem overwhelming and unending. It's not uncommon for a person who has lost their vision to turn from their life principles and begin to live a compromised life. They can begin to seek counterfeit forms of fulfillment through money, power, sex, achievements, alcohol, drugs, thrill-seeking, anything to numb their soul and drown out the voices in their head. People need vision to live. Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl said, "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how." David went through a period of his life when he had lost his vision, and we're going to take a look at that period today in our story. We begin our study today in 1 Samuel 27. It has been several years now that David has been running and hiding like a hunted animal from Saul. It's hard for us to really fully appreciate the pressures, the stress, the difficulties that David has been living under for so long. Verse 1 of 27, it says, "But David thought to himself, 'One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up looking or searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand.'" This verse sets the stage for what happens in the story. David has come to a place in his life where he feels it's just a matter of time before Saul finally catches him and kills him. So he decides to leave Israelite territory and live with Israel's long-time enemy, the Philistines. This way Saul, he reasons, will stop looking for him. David is discouraged. He's disillusioned. He's exhausted. He's depressed. The constant assault by Saul has taken its toll on his life. I want us to note well, it says, David said in his heart, throughout David's life up to this point, he's often seen seeking the Lord for direction. He's not doing that now. This is a decision he's making for himself apart from the Lord. Curiously, this is not the first time David has tried this as a solution to his Saul problem. You might remember back in 1 Samuel 21, when David was first forced to flee for his life from Saul. He went to the Philistine city of Gath, hoping to get lost in the crowd there and find a safe shelter from Saul. He was immediately recognized, though, you remember? Seized, and then brought before King Achish. Well, thinking quickly, David, he pretended to be insane. And when Achish saw David slobbering, scratching on the walls, acting crazy, he told his men to throw him out. He goes, I have enough crazy people already that I'm responsible for. I don't need another one. Get him out of here. David narrowly escaped death. His foolish decision to seek refuge among the Philistines had almost cost him his life. Now, several years later, David is again looking for sanctuary with the Philistines. Verse 2, it says, so David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. Went to the same place, same guy. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. What's David doing? The Philistines are his sworn enemy. David first established his reputation as a warrior when he killed the giant Philistine warrior Goliath. David has led the army of Israel on many, many successful military campaigns against the Philistines, killing hundreds, maybe more, of Philistines. Now he decides to go to the Philistines for protection against his own king, Saul. Something wrong with this whole picture, isn't there? David is seeking refuge and safety with his enemy rather than with the Lord. The Lord's protected David again and again. The Lord has proved himself faithful to David repeatedly. The Lord's protected David from the lion and the bear as a shepherd boy. He protected David when he fought the giant Goliath. He protected David when Saul was throwing his spear at him in the palace, trying to pin him to the wall. The Lord protected David in countless battles with the Philistines. He protected David for the last several years as he has been chased around in this desert by Saul. Now, what the Lord has been doing isn't getting it done for David. David feels the need to take things into his own hands. He wants something more secure. He's tired of the constant pressure and turmoil. He wants it all to stop. He's going to make it stop. Can you identify with that? The stress, the pressure, the turmoil, the friction, the conflict in your life, it can beat you down. You want it to stop. You're willing to do almost anything to get it to stop. You're willing to make unthinkable compromises and accommodations to get it to stop. David's decision to move in with the Philistines is the start of a series of compromises that leads him further and further from the Lord and his will for David. Sometimes our attempts to fix our problem make things worse. Notice how the Philistine king Achish is very open to the idea of David living in Gath with him. See, David, he's quite a prize for Achish to have on his side. This is Israel's most celebrated warrior. David and his men, they're coming to Achish, essentially offering themselves as mercenary soldiers. In our lives, when we are at a point of discouragement like this, our enemy is quick to offer assistance to. Oh, you want to quit? You want to leave your Israel? I get it. Sure, come on over to my side. I understand how hard it is for you. I know how unfair things are for you, how unappreciated you are. Let me help you. Our help needs to come from the Lord. He's the only one who really knows what we need and how to really fix our problems. And as painful as it can be sometimes to stay put and wait for the Lord, that's what we need to do. Rather than taking things into our own hands, coming up with our own misguided plan and making it happen. At first glance, it looks like David's plan is working out for him. I mean, just as he had hoped. When Saul learns that David has fled to Philistine territory, he stops searching for him. Well, after living in Gath a short time with King Achish, David, he didn't like being in this close proximity with the king. It was restricting his freedom. So David, he goes to King Achish and he suggests that he and his group live in one of the small country towns instead of right in the royal city of Gath. He deceptively makes his request sound like David is really looking out for King Achish's best interest, suggesting it's not politically expedient for Achish to have his former enemy living in the royal city with him. In actuality, it's a ploy by David to get out from under the watchful eye of Achish so he can conduct clandestine raiding operations against some of Israel's other enemies. Well, King Achish, he agrees to give David the town of Ziklag. Ziklag was a Philistine town near the southern border of Israel. At one time, Ziklag actually was part of Israel. So David and his 600 men and their families, they waste no time in moving to Ziklag, making it their home, and they live there about a year and a half. David then uses Ziklag as a base of operations to go out and raid enemies of Israel other than the Philistines. David would tell Achish, though, that he was raiding Israelite villages. To prevent Achish from finding out the truth about what he was really doing, David would kill everyone in the towns that he raided, leaving no one alive, leaving no survivors. Well, that doesn't sound like the same David that we've come to know and admire, is it? I mean, David, he's behaving like a brutal, ruthless pirate. David's heart is hardening. He's abandoning his principles. He's used to be a man of honor, but there's very little that's honorable about what he's doing now. David, at this point, he thinks he's got everything going his way, though. I mean, he has Saul off his back. He has the Philistine King Achish fooled into thinking that he's a great guy. He has his own town for himself and his men and their families to live in. He's quickly becoming very wealthy by raiding and stealing. Is this what the Lord had intended for David? The Lord called David to be the future king of Israel. Instead, here's David living in enemy territory, doing all kinds of questionable, dishonorable things, playing the role of a mercenary pirate. David is selling himself far short of what God intends for him. There are Sauls in our lives too. We can tire of the Sauls chasing us, attacking us. We're tempted to say, I can't take it anymore. I'm giving up. I'm moving out of here. Your Saul might be a situation in life, a sin you keep struggling with, a physical or psychological problem, a difficult family life. Anything that makes your life hard and causes you pain could be considered a Saul for you. It can appear to be a lot easier to just get out rather than continue depending on the Lord, trusting Him to save us from our Saul. Running from the struggle doesn't remove it, though. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1 of that chapter says, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. David said, then you'll see for yourself what your servant can do. Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Well, things now begin to get very complicated for David. The Philistines are preparing to go to war against Israel. And Achish comes to David and he expects him and his men to accompany him in battle against Israel. Well, how's that going to work? David has painted himself into a corner with his lying and his deception. But rather than coming clean about what he's been doing, David, he responds to Achish saying, "Oh, I would love to do that. I'd love to fight alongside you against the Israelites. And you'll see just how good me and my men are as warriors." Lies beget lies beget lies. Jump ahead to 1 Samuel 29. The first verse there says, "The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commander of the Philistines asked, 'What about these Hebrews?' Achish replied, 'Oh, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He's already been with me over a year. And from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him.' So the Philistines, they have gathered their forces together. They're preparing to head out to the battlefield. And as the commanders of the Philistine army are taking stock of their troops, they notice something odd. David and his men are marching along with the Philistines. They say, 'Whoa, whoa, 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 time out. What are those guys doing in our army?' And Achish, she excitedly responds, 'Oh, that's the famous David, the wonderful warrior of Israel. He's been with me for over a year, and man, he is a great guy.' Well, they don't share his opinion. Verse 4 says, 'But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." It's funny how this song keeps coming up, causing David troubles. If you've been with us from the beginning, you'll remember that this song is what started Saul's jealousy of David, which then grew into this insane hatred. So in a sense, this song started all his troubles to begin with. And now it's, sure, David's going, "Oh, not again, not that song." The Philistine commanders, they don't share Achish's enthusiasm about David. They don't trust him. They're all too familiar with him, having been on the wrong side of his sword many times in the past in battle. They believe David will betray them in the midst of the battle. So they demand that David and his men be sent back to wherever they came from. A couple things come to mind. First, look at how goofed up David's thinking has become. I mean, he's marching to war with the Philistines against his own people. This is obviously so wrong that even the Philistine commanders don't buy it. I don't think so. Second, the Philistines refusing to let David go into battle with them is clearly the good hand of the Lord rescuing David from a real pickle that he's gotten himself into. David got himself into this very difficult situation through his lying and his deception, finding himself on the verge of being forced to go to war against his own people. Do you remember who David is supposed to be? He's supposed to be the future king of Israel. Can you imagine how this would look on his resume? Attacking his own people with the Philistines. And it's definitely a career-ending move. Verse 6 says, "So Achish called David and said to him, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers.'" But what have I done? Asked David. What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Like, David, just get while the getting's good, dude. Achish answered, I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early along with your master's servants who have come with you and leave in the morning as soon as it is light. So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David and his men, they head back to Ziklag. And verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. So David and his men, they returned to Ziklag only to find that while they were gone, the Amalekites have raided their town. The Amalekites have taken everything of value, burned the entire town to the ground, and hauled off all of their women and children captive to be slaves. It says, David and his men, they wept aloud until they had no more strength left to weep. Have you ever cried like that? You cried so hard for so long that you don't have any energy left to do anything. In verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. So David's personal distress is increased further because his men, his own men, they turn on him. They blame David for what's happened. They're talking about stoning him to death. David has always been the beloved leader. I mean, his men have always loved him. The people of Israel have always loved him. David is everyone's favorite son. He's enjoyed a loyalty from his men that few leaders ever experience. But now these same men are turning against him because he has led them astray, and they are all paying the price for his poor choices, having lost everything they care about. But verse 6 ends with the key words of the section. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. The light finally begins to break through the dark fog that David has been living in for months. David finally stops what he's doing and he begins to seek the Lord again. David finally realizes that he has gotten way off course with his life and the path that the Lord had for him. Through this very painful experience, David finds himself in a position where he has nowhere else to turn for help but the Lord. David has been stripped of everything that he has been relying on for security. His family, his home, his possessions, his money, his job, the respect of his men, everything. He's left with nothing as he stands in the ashes of his self-made life, watching the smoke curl up into the sky over Ziklag. All of the props have been kicked out from under him. He's left with nowhere to turn. Finally, David remembers who he really is. What's really important? His vision. begins to return. I hate coming to the realization of my own desperate helplessness in the face of life situations. Don't like it. But I love knowing that the Lord is willing to get down into the trenches of my life with me and do what it takes to bring me back into a good relationship with Him. The Lord loves us enough to get actively involved in our life, to cause change, to cause growth, to rescue us from our self-destruction. And when David turns again to the Lord, the Lord is there. And David finds strength. The Lord is always there when we finally decide to turn toward Him. He's promised us that. The question is not, will the Lord be there? The question is, how far do we have to sink before we'll finally turn to Him? It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. I want us to see that David is seeking the Lord again. This hasn't happened in all this time. He's seeking the Lord rather than just doing whatever he thinks is best. They found a man along the way who was nearly dead from dehydration, who turned out to be an Amalekite slave that they had abandoned on the way. So David and his men, they gave him some food and water, revived him, and then that man, he led them to the Amalekite raiders who had burned Ziklag. Verse 16 says, he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David found them. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. The Lord is so good to us. The Lord restored to David all that he had lost and more. We close there this morning with the story. Some of you are battle-weary. You're exhausted and beaten up. You're growing tired of contending with your Sauls. You're having trouble maintaining your vision. Your faith and hope are slipping away. I want to remind you of who you are. You're a child of the King. Your Heavenly Father has not forgotten or forsaken you. He loves you. Find strength in your God rather than in the land of your enemy. I can't promise you that your situation is going to get better anytime soon, but I can promise you that the Lord will stand with you through it, help you face it, give you strength. Some of you have given up. You've lost your vision. Your life appears hopeless to you. You're living in the land of the enemy, thinking that you have found a way to survive under the load of your life. You've been wandering farther and farther from the purpose the Lord has for you. I want to encourage you to come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Find strength in Him. Get back into the real battle. You need to remember who you really are. Your Heavenly Father is waiting for you. He will meet you in your feeblest attempt to come back to him. He loves you. Don't let the enemy tell you, oh, well, I got to get my act together. And then, you know, I'll come back. It doesn't work like that. Come to him and say, Lord, can you get my act together for me? Because I am a complete mess. Find strength in him. Some of you have been trying to do it on your own your whole life. You've been reminded today that it hasn't been working very well for you. Come to Jesus Christ. Let him come into your life and make you whole. Forgive your sins. Take your guilt away. Give you a new life with a new vision, a new purpose, a new reason. Take hold of a new you that the Lord wants to give you. End with a few verses from one of David's psalms that he wrote. It says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Amen. Father, we thank you for David's story. I can't imagine the struggle and the pain that he went through, but we thank you, Father, for recording that struggle for us. It helps us to see who you are. You don't give up on your people. I pray for folks here today, especially those who are beaten down and discouraged and exhausted, Lord, that you would breathe your hope and your life, your strength into them. Renew their hope, Lord. Fill us with your peace and your joy. Remind us of who we are. We're yours. We're your children. You have a purpose and a reason for our life. Help us take hold of you again, Lord. You're good to us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.